called dispensational truth. There are those that are not dispensationalists at all. There are those that are moderate dispensationalists. There are those that are ultra dispensationalists. There are those that are hyper dispensationalists. And all that's just theological terminology for different confusing theories in the Bible. And we're trying to just keep it simple and look and see that God has a plan laid down for the ages. And that when we understand that plan, it saves us from a lot of confusion in the Bible. There are a lot of folks that can take the Bible and confuse you to no end. Because they'll take verses that apply to someone else at a different time in a different place and try to put them on you, and it doesn't work that way. So we've been learning how that system works. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul wrote to young Timothy. He's leaving him as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he has personally instructed him. He's raised him. We believe led him to the Lord because he called Timothy his son in the faith. And so he has personally trained and mentored him. Now he's leaving him for the church. And all of the 1st and 2nd Timothy, these two epistles, are Paul writing to that young Timothy and telling him how to stand for truth and to heed sound doctrine. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he tells Timothy this, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul told Timothy, he said, hey, that Bible's not just for casual reading. It is for casual reading. It is for devotions. But much more than that, it's a book to be studied. There is no book in this world like that book right there. And folks that are ignorant of that book have no idea what they're missing. And Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you study that book. He said in another place, give thyself to reading. So he encouraged Timothy to read and to study and to rightly divide. If you take a verse from the Old Testament, some of those verses, and try to apply them to somebody that's living in New Testament times, you're going to be off in your theology. For instance, if you take the verse that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you come to someone today and say, see, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day. And you'll see the Ten Commandments posted everywhere, and they'll have that commandment on it. Well, can I tell you, that commandment is not for today. The Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament. 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament. One of them's not repeated in the New Testament. Do you know which one it is? Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? The Sabbath day is Saturday. That's the seventh day on which God rested in the Old Testament. Now we can take the principle of the Sabbath day and say, well, Sunday is the Lord's day and we ought to rest on the Lord. We can make that principle, but that's not right doctrine. That's why that one commandment out of the 10 is not repeated in the New Testament. That's just an example of rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you take things that are not for you and apply them to you, you get yourself in a lot of trouble. And a lot of churches are off on their doctrine because they're taking something not for them and applying it to them. We've talked about that with Peter on the day of Pentecost, saying, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And there are folks today that are walking around thinking that's the formula for salvation. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. That's Peter, the disciples, the apostle to the Jews, preaching to the Jews on Pentecost. That has nothing to do with you or with me. So rightly dividing the word of truth saves us from a lot of headaches and heartaches. All right, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this is kind of more Bible study than it is sermon, but I want you to turn to three places here this evening, and I want you to see what we're looking at. Look at Philippians chapter 2, first of all. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 25. I want you to see three people that Paul is writing about in these three passages as we begin. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Paul says this as he's writing to the church at Philippi. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now when Paul says my brother, you know he means his brother in the Lord. My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Paul on his missionary journeys had a friend named Epaphroditus, a fellow worker. He calls him a companion, a fellow soldier, and a messenger, and one that helped Paul, that ministered to him, and was his assistant in his missionary trips. He says in verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. You understand? Epaphroditus, Paul's right-hand man on some of his missionary journeys, his personal assistant, if we can call him that, had been sick. And Paul says in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." What I want you to get from these verses, Paul's close associate, friend, fellow laborer, brother in the Lord, was sick. And Paul didn't do anything about it. Paul couldn't do anything about it. And he had to wait for God to do something for Epaphroditus. Now keep that thought in mind. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23, Paul again is instructing young Timothy in his ministerial duties. And apparently Timothy had stomach problems. Whether he had an ulcer, whether he had some kind of other difficulty, but he had an internal stomach problem. And in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says this, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities." Here the great Apostle Paul, in writing to his son in the faith, one whom he loved and was so close to, he said, "You have physical problems. You've got a stomach ailment. You've got infirmities in your flesh. And here's the prescription that I will give you. Drink a little wine and drink some water for your stomach's sake." But Paul could do nothing for him. Paul did nothing for him. Epaphroditus, Timothy. Turn a couple more pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You'll see the point of this in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 20. Paul is closing out this last epistle. This is the last writing of the Apostle Paul before he was beheaded in a Roman prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy is out of all the books in the Bible that Paul wrote, I believe 14 of them in the New Testament, this is the last one he wrote. And in closing, he says in verse 20 of chapter 4, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus hath I left at Miletum sick." Epaphroditus, Timothy, Trophimus, all three of these close associates of the great Apostle Paul. All three of them Paul had affection for. All three of them had physical infirmities, illnesses, sicknesses. And Paul could do nothing about it. Let's think about that thought this evening as we go back to Matthew chapter 10. Now that's kind of the conclusion, but I thought let's start with that and build up to it. Look back at Matthew chapter 10 this evening. These are some things that we have covered before, but before we move on in our study of Paul's epistles, I wanted to go back and cover over this. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1. "When Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness." All right, these are the 12 apostles that Jesus appointed during his earthly ministry. And one of the powers they had, among others, was to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So during the Lord's earthly ministry, he did that. We have the account of him doing that. But he also gave to his disciples, the 12 apostles, he gave them the ability to do these same things. Heal all manner of diseases and cast out all sicknesses. This is at the beginning of their calling, when he first calls them to follow him. When the Lord is 30 years old and these disciples are called to follow him, he gives them the ability and they go forth and they heal the sick. They raise the lame. They cast out illnesses because of the power Jesus Christ gave them to do that. They were apostles and they had what people call today apostolic signs. The Bible calls them the signs of an apostle. These 12 had that. They could cast out illnesses and sicknesses because they were apostles. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Matthew chapter 10 is the beginning of the Lord's ministry. Luke chapter 16 is after His crucifixion, after His resurrection, and right before His ascension back into heaven. So we're 3.5 years after Matthew chapter 10. Did I say this right? Mark? Did I say Mark? Huh? I said Luke. Okay, that's why everybody's looking at each other. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. All right, at the beginning of the Lord calling out His disciples, His apostles, He gave them the ability, among others, He gave them the signs to heal the sick and cast out sicknesses, illnesses. All right, in Mark chapter 16, as He's ascending back into heaven, after the end of that, He again speaks to those same disciples, those same apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. And He says this, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues," verse 18, "they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The apostolic sign given by the Lord to His followers during His earthly ministry was that they were able to lay on hands and cast out illnesses and cast out sicknesses. These were the signs of the apostle. Now, can I tell you this? Paul was an apostle. Look at Romans chapter 1. Among other places, there's several verses we could look at, but look at Romans chapter 1. By the way, next Sunday morning in Sunday school, we'll be starting here in Romans chapter 1. We finished up the second coming of Christ, 21 lessons on that in Sunday school this morning. Next Sunday, we'll be starting on the book of Romans and going through this book. But notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, putting these pieces together, the Bible says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ," notice this, "called to be an apostle." All right, now let's follow this. In Matthew chapter 10, in Mark chapter 16, the apostles were given the ability to lay on hands and cast out illnesses and sicknesses. Paul is one of those apostles. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, Paul wasn't there when Jesus ascended. He was not yet a believer. And that's true. But he is still an apostle. You know what it took to be an apostle? You had to have seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. You had to have personally seen Him. You had to have personally met Him. And when Christ ascended back into heaven, your opportunity to meet Him face to face was over. While He was on this earth walking for 33.5 years, you could see Him face to face. But once He ascended back into heaven, that opportunity was over. But there was one person out of all the multitudes that got a special revelation and saw Jesus Christ after His resurrection. The only one that's ever seen Him. All right, when somebody tells you, "Well, I saw the Lord. I saw Him." No, you didn't. Is it Rex Humbard? I forget who, the one guy that said he saw the 400-foot Jesus and it told him to raise $4 million or something like that. Nonsense. There's only been one person that's seen the Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection into heaven, and that was the Apostle Paul. We have that account in Acts chapter 9 where when he was riding on the back of that donkey to go to Damascus to throw those Christians in prison, the Lord came down from heaven, knocked him off that donkey. He was as bright as the morning sun, the noonday sun, and Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "It is Jesus whom thou persecutest." Paul was an apostle born out of due season. Notice he says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse number 7, as he's talking about the gospel, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." All right, those apostles, Matthew 10, Mark 16, that were given those signs and those gifts, he was seen of them. Then Paul says in verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. All right, we've got the original 12 apostles. Then, of course, one of them, Judas, fell out. Matthias took his place. And then later came the Apostle Paul, the 13th apostle, basically. One born out of due season, but nevertheless an apostle, and given the signs of an apostle. You say, how do we know he had those signs? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. Here Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And he's telling them that as he ministered to them, and that's all recorded in the book of Acts, as he ministered to them in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, he says to them, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, and in mighty deeds. Paul is telling them that when I was with you, you saw in me the signs of an apostle. Well, what were the signs of an apostle? Matthew chapter 10. Mark chapter 16, casting out all manner of illness, casting out sickness. The Apostle Paul had the ability, the gifts of an apostle. He could do those things. In fact, look if you would back at the book of Acts chapter 14. I told you there'd be a lot of turning tonight. I love it when we can put the pieces of the puzzle together like this and just see the thread that's through the Word of God. Paul was an apostle. He had the gifts of the apostle. He could cast out illnesses and he could lay hands on folks and their sicknesses would depart from them. He did that exactly in Acts chapter 14. Look at verse number 8. Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent from his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Paul is talking to this man, this cripple, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done. All right, see, this is the Apostle Paul. He has the gifts, the signs of an apostle. He was able to take a cripple man who'd never walked. And the Bible says that when he saw him, that Paul said, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. Paul had the ability to heal the sick. He had the signs of an apostle. Turn over a few pages. Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is on his way to Rome on a ship. And as he's sailing on the ship has a shipwreck. And the prisoners, he's one of the prisoners, they jump into the water and they make their way to shore. And they're on this little island. And the native people, the barbarians as they call them, verse 2, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain, because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, all right, they're shipwrecked, they've made it to land, the people, the savages, the people that live on the land are being courteous to them, and Paul goes and gathers a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, and when he did, there came a viper out of the heat. All right, a serpent, a snake, a viper came out of that heat. I mean, he's gathering. You ever had that happen? I moved a wood pile about a month ago from my backyard up toward the front. And when I picked up one of those logs, guess what I found under there? It's a harmless snake, if there's such thing. But I picked it up, and there went that snake slithering out. Well, Paul's gathering sticks to throw in the fire, and as he gets them over that fire, that snake says, I want nothing to do with this fire. And as he's throwing the sticks in, that snake comes out, that viper comes out, and it's a poisonous one, and the island people know it, and it bites Paul on the hand. And it says in verse 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he, Paul, shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Paul could even take care of himself. A venomous beast has bitten him. You know what Paul, you know what he said back in Mark 16? You'll handle serpents and they shall not hurt you. Paul has the signs of an apostle. Look down, if you would, in verse number 7. While they're on that island, In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. There's a pretty sick guy. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. Paul had the gifts of the apostle. He could walk in to Publius's father, put his hands on him, and that bloody flux and that fever left him. Verse number 9. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. All right, you understand where we're at? The signs of an apostle, one of the signs of an apostle, is the ability to heal the sick. Paul, without a doubt, had that ability. We're looking at it in the book of Acts. He tells the church at Corinth, he said, when I was among you, you saw the wonders that I did. You saw the gifts that I had. Yet now when we come to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, when we get over there to the book of Philippians, Paul has close associates, people that he loves, and they're sick, and he's helpless. And he can do nothing. What has happened? What about the gifts of the apostle? What about the laying on of hands? What about healing the sick? If anybody could do it, it would be Paul. A viper bit him. A venomous beast bit him and hung onto his hand, and he shook it into the fire and had no problem. He could heal himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Something has happened. Something has happened, and there's a lot of folks today that don't realize it's happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation." See, Paul was especially chosen of God. He was shown things that no one else had ever been shown. Now, we're not trying to compare people and match them up or contend, but Paul had revelations Moses never knew anything about. Paul had revelations that the prophets knew nothing about. Paul had revelations that Peter never experienced. Now, Peter had a good revelation. Remember the sheep being lowered down from heaven with all the unclean animals in it? That was pretty good. But Paul had an abundance of revelations. God showed him things that we read from Romans to Philemon that no other person was ever shown. And he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure because of that, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, there's a lot of discussion among theologians and Bible students what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. And I will give you my deduction from it. It's not written in stone, there's no guarantee, but I believe that Paul had an eye problem. An eye problem. He said to one of the churches, "I believe that if you could have, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." He said to the church of Galatia, he said, "You see how large a letter I've written by my own hand." You know why that is? We're going to see when we study Romans next Sunday. Romans is from Paul, but he didn't write it. He dictated it. Because Paul, I believe, had such an eye problem, he could not sit down and write all that stuff. And so Tertius is the fellow, according to the book of Romans chapter 16, that wrote down the words of the Apostle Paul that contained the 16 chapters of the book of Romans. But to the church of Galatia, he says, "You should be surprised. Look how large a letter I've written by my own hand." I believe he had an eye problem. The Apostle Paul, who could take care of the viper biting his hand, who could heal Publius's father of the bloody flux and fever, who could heal all the island people that were there, who could heal the cripple, now has a physical ailment he can do nothing about. Notice it says in verse number 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I glory in my," what? "Infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Here we have Paul at the last part of his life, the last chapter of his life, who himself has physical infirmities, who's got friends Epaphroditus and Trophimus and Timothy who have physical ailments, and he can do nothing about it. But he was an apostle and had the signs of an apostle. But at the end of his ministry, he doesn't have them. Now, first of all, let me say this. In light of that, what do you think about a person that's walking around today telling you that he's got the gifts of an apostle? If the apostle Paul was, and I don't like to use this word, stripped of them, that's not right, the right word, but if the apostle Paul at the end, at the certain section of his life, no longer had those signs and wonders, no longer had the gift to do that. If Trophimus and Epaphroditus and Timothy are sick and Paul's going through physical infirmities, I'm just going to say, some yahoo today is going to walk around saying, I have the gift of healing. I have the gift. If the apostle Paul didn't have it at the end of his ministry, I don't think there's anyone that compares to him today walking this earth that can say, well, Paul couldn't do it, but I could have. Man, if I was there, I could have taken care of Timothy. I could have taken care of Trophimus. I could have taken care of Epaphroditus. I could have healed Paul himself. You say, why was it that Paul could do that early in his ministry, midway through his ministry, but not at the end of his ministry? And here's our answer. Because we can rightly divide the word of truth. The signs and wonders were given to the Jews to convince the Jews that the message of God was authentic. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I know this, where we've ended up now is not new to many of you, but maybe how we got there gives a different perspective on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul wrote in verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul wrote this. For the Jews require a sign. As long as the ministry of the apostles was to the Jew, they were given the signs of an apostle to convince the nation of Israel that their message was of God. But verse 22 says, but the Greeks, that's us, the Gentile world, the non-Jew, seek after wisdom. But the Jews during the earthly ministry, can I say this? That word signs, the Jews require a sign, the plural signs, appears 30 times in the Old Testament. You're seeing all through the Old Testament when God's prophets are dealing with the nation of Israel, there are signs and wonders all the time through the Old Testament. 30 times that word appears. There is the sign of circumcision, that's what it was called, that God gave to Abraham. Those plagues that happened in the nation of Egypt when God led them out, those different plagues, Peter or Stephen, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 7, calls those seven things signs. They were signs to the nation of Israel, the boils and the frogs and the plagues that all came out. They were signs to the nation of Israel that their God was greater than the gods of Egypt. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea, Stephen said that was a sign to the nation of Israel. So 30 times, I mean, try to stand back from the Bible. Look at this. 30 times in the Old Testament, signs are mentioned because the ministry is to the Jew. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word signs appears 10 times. Not as many as in the Old Testament, but still pretty prevalent. Signs and wonders are evident in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Because we studied those Gospels. Jesus Christ has come down, is now offering the kingdom to the Jews. He's not preaching, as we talked about, he's not preaching the cross to them. He's preaching the kingdom to them. And he sends those disciples out with all these abilities and gifts and signs and wonders to show that Christ is the Messiah. And so 10 times these signs are evident. 30 times in the Old Testament, 10 times in the Gospel, in the book of Acts, 8 times the word signs appears. Do you see a trend? 30, if you know your math, 30, 10, 8. You know which direction we're going? Now when we get to the 13 epistles of Paul, the 13 letters from Romans to Philemon, you know how many times the word signs appears? 3. 2 of those are in a past tense, like in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of an apostle were given to me. Notice where the third one is. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 times Paul uses the word signs in writing his epistles, and both of them referring past tense to something that had happened, except for this one. Now think, 13 letters he wrote. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of those books. In 13 letters he wrote, he only referred to signs 3 times. 2 of them past tense that they had happened, and then 1 time is going to be future tense, not even present tense. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So the only time Paul really uses the word signs in his epistles, other than past tense, is telling them that they're going to appear again in the future. They're not for that time period. They're not for the church age. They were in the Old Testament and the Gospels and the book of Acts, a transition, and they're going to show up again when the Antichrist comes, but there's a great gap, there's a great void between those two where there are no signs and no wonders. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, if you're writing all these references down, you can look at them later and see how they all fit together. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 23, he's writing about that same time period that Paul is writing, where that wicked, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. That's during the tribulation period, which is after we as the church are taken out of here. And during that time, the Antichrist is going to be performing signs, it says in Matthew 24 and verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The very elect is the children of Israel. And the signs and wonders disappeared during Paul's lifetime and will reappear in the end time when the Antichrist makes himself known. You know why? Because then again, God's dealing with the Jew. God was dealing with the Jew in the Old Testament. He was dealing with the Jew in the Gospels. He was dealing with the Jew at the first half of the book of Acts as we studied. Now he's working with the Gentile church. But at the rapture, he's going to take the church out and return his attention to the Jew. And you know what shows up all of a sudden again? Signs and wonders. But there's a void right now. They're not here right now. The signs were for the Jews. A couple of verses will be done. Look back at Matthew chapter 12. Just to cement this thought to us, the signs were for the nation of Israel, to show them that Christ was their Messiah. So that when someone today in our church age says they can stick their fingers in their ears and have evil spirits come out of your head, when they swing their coat around and slay you in the spirit and knock you backwards, that stuff's not of God. Those are not the signs of an apostle. Those are, what it says here, lying signs and wonders. It's someone trying to imitate what even the apostle Paul himself could not do at the ending of his ministry. Now we'll talk about this later as far as where that break was, where that happened. It happened in Acts chapter 28 when Paul was sent to Rome. And from that point on, he was just ministering to the Gentiles. The Jews were kind of past history. And all those sign gifts disappeared. And they're no longer in effect today. The signs of an apostle were given to the apostles, those that saw Christ face to face, including Paul, who was born out of due season. And even Paul in his earthly life, as he got to the end, those sign gifts had disappeared and gone away, so that Paul had infirmities. Timothy had infirmities. Epaphroditus had infirmities. Trophimus had infirmities. And Paul could do nothing about it except commend them to God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. The Jews required a sign. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. I like what he says down in verse number 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be mean. But these folks that are following around faith healers, that are handling snakes, that are speaking in tongues, you know what Jesus said about them? He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's pretty harsh. Those are pretty strong words for those today that are seeking those things and thinking that those things are the way God works in this present age when He doesn't. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 3. The Lord's apostles, His 12 disciples are sitting around Him in Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? He's talking about the end of the world. And what shall be the sign of Thy coming? You understand, the Lord doesn't give us a sign. The Bible tells about that second coming, that revelation of Christ, Revelation chapter 19, when He comes back for the nation of Israel, there's going to be signs and wonders in the sky. We studied those a couple Sunday nights ago. We talked about the so-called blood moons. All right? We studied those things in the Bible. There are signs associated with the revelation of Christ. There's no signs associated to the rapture. The Lord Himself shall descend from it. There's no blood moons. There's no stars falling from the sky. There's no signs for that because at the rapture, God's not dealing with the Jew. He's dealing with the church. And the church doesn't get signs and wonders. It gets wisdom. And you know where that wisdom comes from? It comes from that book right there. Whether there be signs, whether there be gifts, they shall cease. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul, at the end of his ministry, was not able to do what he was able to do at the beginning of his ministry. Then he had the gifts and the calling of an apostle. But near the end of his life, those things had faded off. Those things had disappeared because they're not for this present age. The Jews require a sign. Right now, there's a valley in God's prophecy. Clarence Larkin, in his book, Dispensational Truth, draws a beautiful, he was an engineer, and he could draw beautiful technical diagrams of things, and he showed the Old Testament prophecies as they were looking toward the coming of Christ and looking toward the kingdom, and down in a valley between His first coming and second coming, down in that valley that they couldn't see was the church age. It was invisible to them. Not that it didn't exist, but it was down in a valley and they couldn't see it. All the prophecies of the Old Testament were looking forward to Christ but not seeing that 2,000-year church age. That 2,000 church age is an exception to all the rest of time, the Old Testament, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the book of Revelation. Those cover those other periods, but Paul's writing cover that church age. And in that church age, there are no signs, there are no wonders. There are no handling deadly things. There are no drinking any poisonous things. The things that Paul could do during that period of time are not being done today. And anything that are signs and lying wonders. You know how you know that? When you rightly divide the word of truth. And the sad truth tonight is there are a lot of folks that have no clue when it comes to the Bible. They have nothing more than an eighth grade Sunday school education in it. And that's great to have an eighth grade Sunday school education if you're an eighth grader or an eight-year-old. But once we become an adult, we put away the childish things. We understand better. And there's just a lot of immature folks running around babbling, chasing Benny Hinn from one conference to another, hoping to get their healings or get out of their wheelchair. It just doesn't work that way. Paul said, I've got a thorn in the flesh. I asked God to take it away from me. God said, no, I want you to glory in your infirmities. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. Paul couldn't do anything. The signs and wonders are not for today, according to the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A lot of information, a lot of homework. Take down the notes, write down the references, go back and read them over, look at them, and realize what a wonderful book we've got in our hands. That's not a book just to be read casually only. Now, I'm all for reading it casually. I think every one of us ought to, every day, read some of the Word of God. But beyond